It's always great to have that greeting time. See a lot of smiles out there. How do you not smile? You know, even if things aren't going good, when you like get a hug from someone, just smile. It's just like, yeah, how do you? You know, it's just like it's a good thing. It's a good reminder that we're made to be in community. You know, otherwise we could just like be totally content and what have you without, you know, any kind of contact with other people. So, for everyone here who has ever said, and there may be a few of us here, I wish I was more talented, or for everyone who has said, I wish I had a little more money, a little more financial resources. Anybody ever said that? Or I wish I had just maybe a body that was just a little more healthy than it is or has been. Or I wish my church had just a few more people. I wish I had more time. Have I kind of covered everybody, all of us included here? Yeah. For everyone who has thought or spoken those words, I have some wonderfully encouraging news for all of us this morning from our God. And this good news will come from the familiar but very unlikely person of Gideon in the Old Testament. We find him in the book of Judges, back before Israel had kings. Exactly. And during this period of time, the Israelites were living in the promised land that God had told Abraham to go to. They're living there, but they had problems. Anybody had problems before? They had problems. Okay? And their problems were called Midianites. Midianites. These are people. This is the name of a people. Midianites. For 7 years, these Midianites, even the name, kind of like, man, that would be irritating, Midianites. They had been attacking this promised land from the Israelites. And they were, as the scripture says, they were like swarms of locusts. Imagine a swarm of locusts coming in here, flying all in our hair and eyes and all this kind of stuff. And they eat everything, right? They were taking over all the crops, all right? Things are so bad that the Israelites, they were living in caves and holes in the ground. Can you imagine that? And so they, like us, you know, very similar way, they're no different back then than we are today, they cried out to God for help. Help, God! And so the Lord comes to a man named Gideon. And in Judges chapter 6, which is before the chapter we're going to be looking at today, we discover that Gideon is very interesting. Gideon is a farmer. He's not a soldier. We all know there's a different, I mean, a farmer can become a soldier, but the point that's made in the scripture is he's a farmer. You know, he grows crops or he raises, you know, animals or whatever it is. He's not a soldier, okay? That's not his primary calling. And it, okay, well, well, one thing is true about Gideon, he was very afraid of the Midianites. This was not one of those farmers who's like, hey, I'm not afraid of nobody. I got my cattle and I got my, you know, corn and what have you. He was very, the scripture says, he was very afraid of these Midianites. Okay? And yet the Lord refers to Gideon as a mighty warrior. How is that possible? The Lord also tells Gideon that he is with him and to go in the strength you have and save Israel, all of his people, out of the Midianites' hands. Wow. It's a pretty big calling, right? So, now that we're all settled, I don't want to get us too settled because I'm going to ask all of us to stand and to read a little bit of a longer passage, so take a deep breath, about what Gideon learned about this whole principle of that there is power of less in God's kingdom. This is from Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that was his other name, all his men, they're camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian, the Midianites, was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and they may leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog, very interesting, from those who kneel down to drink. Verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in a valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came rolling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. And God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. This was the dream. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars into the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Amen. 19. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Wow. Wow. That's all I can say is wow. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. It's a great story. Very practical. So, we are people, I believe, who are constantly seeking for more resources to lean on, and whatever that may be. And this tendency that we all have, we're all in the same boat, I don't care if you're this old or if you're this old, okay? This is true for all of us in one form or another. This tendency begins at an early age as demonstrated in this really current video that I've shown before, but I think is very appropriate and many of us have seen. I think you will see the point. Let's take a watch.
Who thinks more is better than less? Okay, why?
More is better than less because if stuff is not, then you might want to have some more and your parents just don't let you because there's only a little.
Right.
We want more. Like, you really like it, you right. Want more.
I follow you.
It's not complicated. More is better.
Love that commercial. It is very, very profound. Oh, I've been around long enough. I'm no longer like that little kid. That's so cute, that little kid. I'm no longer like that. There is no part of my life that thinks that way or believes that way in any way whatsoever. We want more. More is better. There is a part of each of us that does buy into that. That's the mantra that we are constantly hearing from our world system. More is better. And sadly, it's also a very common mantra in God's church. More is better. We want more. So, let me just have a little discussion here. Let's think about this. Why are we so driven and so compelled to wanting more of whatever it may be? It may be more health, it could be more finances, it could be more recognition from others, more attendance here at church. What is this drive? Why are we so driven to wanting more? What are some of the reasons for that? Somebody. Security, that could be one of the reasons, like I want more security. So if I want more security, I want to have more of something, more finances, more whatever, right? Okay, so security, what else?
Opportunity,
more options, yeah. So if I have more of something, then I may have more opportunities to go do something. You know, again, if I have more finances or if I have more health, then I can go and do something else, more opportunity. What else?
Status.
Yeah. The more I have, yeah, I look kind of good. Yeah. People are going to be impressed with me. I got more status, right? These are core fundamental things. And I know this kind of touches into the whole counterfeit gods, discussion as well. Anything else as far as, what's that?
Less
worry. We want more, so we'll be less worried, because who likes to worry? I love to worry. I wake up every day going, man, I want to worry some more, right? So if I have more of whatever it is, I'm going to worry less, because I don't like to have, we would like to have more, but we don't like to have more worry, right? We like to have more of something else, so we have less worry, right? Okay. Anything else?
Happiness.
Yeah, because if you have more of something, you're going to be happier, right? Okay, right? There's some validation because, okay, if I'm working in doing something a certain way and I get more of X, then it's like, oh, it's a validation. I feel good about myself, right? The warm fuzzy feeling, right? These are some good reasons as to what drives us to wanting more. But really, for those of us that have been around long enough time, when is more really ever enough, right? I mean, the answer to that is never. It's never going to be enough when that is our primary focus, right? It's always elusive. Wanting more is never ending when more is our source of contentment and security, etc., etc. When that is the source of wanting more, then we're going to run into a problem. Now, qualifier here, because in any 30-minute message you can only focus on one thing. Yes. For example, it is true we should all strive to become the best we can be. Okay? Right? We should strive to be more healthy. We should strive to, you know, be responsible. We should strive to have, you know, that kind of a thing. There's a healthy place for setting goals. If you think about setting goals, which is a healthy thing to do, it is about more of something, achieving more of something or resulting in more of something, right? But we must keep in mind that in God's kingdom, most of the time, less is usually better, right? That's where it's counterintuitive. In most situations, having less, what does it force us to do? It forces us to lean on the Lord rather than our own resources, right? Right? If we find ourselves thinking ahead, you know, in life, kind of pondering what, you know, to rest of today or tomorrow or next week or next year, we're thinking ahead and experiencing fear when we think ahead. Or maybe despair because we have too little of something. It's like, okay, I'm thinking about this. Okay, now I got fear, I'm worried, and what have you. This is the principle I want us to keep in mind. It is better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can become more than enough. It is better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can be more than enough. Like, why don't we say that together? It is better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can become more than enough. So let's walk through again our story with Gideon this morning in verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. So as we enter into this chapter 7, we discover that Israel is again going to war against these bad Midianites. Gideon has sent out a call to his nearby tribe, his all the tribes to join him, and they are camped here at the spring of Herod. Now we know from verse 3, a couple of verses later, that he has recruited 32,000 soldiers. Okay? Now that might sound like a very large army. Imagine 32,000 people trying to fill in this place right here, right? It's large. But large is always relative, isn't it? Right? According to chapter 8, the chapter after this, verse 10, the Midianites, they have a slightly larger army of 135,000 soldiers. So to bring this story to life, as I like to do, because it's a very historical, real event, I would like to show us, because we know where this all took place, my handy official pointer here. So here we have a map of northern Israel. So here's Sea of Galilee. We're familiar with that. Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? It's very well known. Jesus. Yes. Okay. So there's Nazareth relative to the Sea of Galilee, is where a lot of his ministry took place. But of course, Jesus came much longer after the story here today. So, but it's all same location. So notice here, you've got this big, huge valley here, the Jezreel Valley, and you have two red circles. So this lower circle here is Ain Herod. Ain is the Hebrew word for spring. So this is spring of Herod. And notice it's right here at the base of this Mount Gilboa. And then across the valley, we have this hill of Morah. And so down here, we've got Gideon's army. And up here across the valley, we have the Midianites. Now, we're going to look at a current modern day aerial view of the same location. But we're looking from the east, we're looking from the west to the east. So north, here's the Sea of Galilee. So we've kind of turned our location. So here's the Mount Gilboa. Here is the spring of Herod, Ain Herod. And this is where Gideon's army is, all in this area here. And 4 to 5 miles north of the hill of Morah is where the Midianites, they're camped over here across this valley. Now, this spring of Herod, Ain Herod, you can go there today. Here's a photo right here. So this is the beginning of the source of this spring of Herod. So all throughout this whole area is where Gideon's army was. You can visit it today. We know exactly where this whole event took place. Pretty cool, huh? These are not just little fables that we're reading about that have very practical ramifications for us. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So the Lord speaks to Gideon and tells him that he has a numbers problem. You've got a numbers problem, Gideon. And we can imagine Gideon, putting ourselves in his shoes, saying to God, "I'm so glad to hear you say that, Lord. We do have a numbers problem here. I was afraid you were going to make me go into battle outnumbered 4 to 1. Because that's what he was at this point. He was outnumbered 4 to 1. We have a numbers problem, right? So I'm glad you're bringing this topic up, because I'm a little concerned." And God says here, "Well, no, Gideon. We do have a numbers problem, but I'm not going to do that, because in fact, you don't even need nearly 32,000, because this is my battle, so I want you to get rid of a bunch of your soldiers. I want you to send home everybody that is afraid." Okay. Now, that's not the kind of answer that Gideon or you and I might have expected. So the Lord has called Gideon to a critical and dangerous mission, right? To take on these bad, evil, Midianites, right? It's a serious mission, right? Life and death stuff. And if God is going to ask Gideon, or if he's going to ask us to do that kind of life and death kind of mission, or that kind of work, then shouldn't we expect him to give us more rather than less resources to accomplish that mission? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Lord, this is a serious thing. I mean, we're talking serious business, life and death. I need more resources, not less. Right? I mean, doesn't this make sense to you? It makes sense to me. Right. To answer that question, we look at verse 2. The Lord says to Gideon, "In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." Wow. Let that sink in. I don't like that. I'd like to do just a little more boasting so I can have a little bit more and have a little more security and, you know, be able to have a little better odds and, you know. I mean, am I all alone up here? Our God knows our heart and he never wants us to lean on anything other than him. I mean, that's what this is all about, right? And our God knew that with too many men, Gideon and the Israelites, he knew, the beautiful thing is that he knows each one of us. He knows each of our situations. He knows when we're going to cross over that line and, you know, start to get a little puffed up like, hey, look what I did. I'm something special, right? He kind of knows all of that, right? And so our God knew that with too many men, Gideon, in his particular situation, that Gideon and the Israelites, they would be tempted to boast and to believe the lie that they had won the battle in their own strength. He knew that. We want more so that we can feel safe and touch what we are leaning on. We like to have that tangible. We don't, you know, when things are on the line, we like to have that tangible thing that we can touch. It's a lot more difficult to lean on God when we have to do that by faith. We do it, and all of us have experienced that, and we're all very thankful when we have enough courage to do that, because that's where life is at, but it can be difficult. And yet that is what God is calling each of us to do more and more each and every day. And so, we find out here in these couple of verses, 22,000 of the Israelite men who are afraid in that situation, they choose to leave and to return home. Now, after they've left, there's only 10,000 that are remaining. Now, some of you may not be numbers people, so I'm going to graphically illustrate this here. So this is how we start off here. Okay, you don't need to count up all the dots. Each one of these dots represents 100 men, okay? Alright, so you can sort of see the difference of where we're starting when this whole event takes place. We got Gideon's army over here, and then we've got this big, huge 4-to-1 difference ratio, of the Midianite army. They're, you know, 4 to 5 miles across that valley. So that's where we're starting, right? And Gideon's thinking, he's starting there, and he's thinking he already has a numbers problem. God says, no, you do have a numbers problem, but it's not the kind of numbers problem you think. And so then in the verses we just read, oh, he drops it down to 10,000 here, okay? So now that's what we're dealing with after these men who are, you know, afraid they take off, right? It is better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can become more than enough. Just when we think that God has made his point, we find out in the remaining verses, which I won't reread here, verses 4 through 8, that Gideon still has a numbers problem, okay? The Lord tells him, Gideon, you still have too many men. Okay? All right, Lord. Now, we're laughing because none of us here would try to tell Gideon that he has too many men when each of his men, at this point in the story, are going to be fighting 14 other men. Okay, so you're a soldier, okay? You've now been tasked with fighting 14 other of these big, bad Midianites. Okay? Okay. Try to do that on a good day, right? God knew his heart, which was fearful. Gideon needed to learn how to lean on God. And when God knows that that's what we need to learn, he will do some pretty amazing things. So God tells him, take your remaining men down to the water and let them drink. Okay? That's what these verses 4 through 8 are talking about. There's, in essence, there's more sorting that needs to be done here. And those I select, they will do battle. But the rest, like those before them, they're just gonna return home. They're gonna leave. And so 10,000 Israelites welcome a cool, refreshing drink of water. The overwhelming majority, 9,700 of them, got down on their knees, placed their mouths to the water, and they drank. These are what's referred to as the kneelers in these verses here. Okay? But a relative handful of men, the 300, okay, they crouched, kind of just crouching down, and then they scooped up, you know, the water with their hands to their mouths. And these are called the lappers. The lappers. These 300, God said, would make up Gideon's new army. Right? So notice, God handpicked Gideon's army. Right? 300 men whose most distinguishing characteristic was not proving that they were mighty men of valor and soldiers and all. That wasn't how the choice was made and the handpicking was made. But that they drank water from a position that was different from the other ones. Right? It's kind of crazy. From 32,000 that Gideon started with to 300, Gideon's army became only a fraction of what it had been. Prepare to laugh as you take a look at the new. We laugh because we go, this is crazy. God, are you crazy? We got three little dots up here, 300. And we still have this 135,000 men in the Midianite army. This is what you're asking us to do? Wow. Surely God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Gideon might have wondered whether they all might be better off going home. I might be better off going home. But God reassures Gideon in verse 7, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And it only makes sense when we realize that it is truly is God who saves and not us. It's truly God who saves and not us. I mean, we believe that, but this is the kind of craziness that God will call us into to really drive home this point, because he really wants us to get it. The good news is that we really do have a compassionate and understanding God. He knows each and every one of us, what we've been through, where we're at now, where we're heading, what we're struggling with, what we're not. So God knows that. And he will always give us just enough encouragement to continue to walk by faith and to lean on him in the face of discouraging odds. So what he asked Gideon to do in his army may not be exactly the same as us, but it's going to feel like those three dots. Right? It's going to feel like those three dots. And this is exactly what happens in verses 9 through 14. In these verses, the Lord tells Gideon, you and your 300 men, you're going to attack the Midianites tonight. He says, but Gideon, if you are fearful, take your servant Purah down to their camp and listen to what they're saying. So again, he understands what's going on inside Gideon, and he's sort of working with him here, right? And then when Gideon sneaks down to this very large gathering of 135,000 men, soldiers, he miraculously arrives at just the right time and just the right place, notice. That's a large army spread out across the valley, right? Okay. He's just in just the right place to hear God speaking through a Midianite soldier as he recounts his dream to one of his buddies, one of his Midianite buddies. So God just directs him. He ends up at just the right spot to hear this, overhear this dream. And the dream is about this round barley loaf that rolled into the Midianite camp and destroyed it. Not only does God give this dream to a non-believing Midianite soldier, right? Think about that. God also provided an interpreter for the dream. The pagan interpreter says that the barley loaf is the sword of Gideon and that God is going to deliver all the Midianites into the hands of Gideon. That's between these two Midianites. They're going to go through. One's got the stream and the other is interpreting it. Neither one of them knows Yahweh. Neither one of them knows the Lord. And yet somehow God is orchestrating all of this, right? And he orchestrates the dream, the interpretation, the conversation, all for the benefit of what? Encouraging and building up Gideon's faith. And he will do that for you and me. Amen. All day long, right? Then verses 15 through 18, we see in these verses the impact that this dream had on Gideon. He immediately falls on his face and he worships God. Right? It's an amazing reality. And then Gideon gives his men, he gives them the battle plan. And this is not the kind of man, not the kind of plan you're going to typically find in some military handbook. Okay? The 300 men are to be divided into three groups of 100. The three little dots, right? Each man will be armed, not with swords, which you would think, you know, I mean, hey, if we're going to go fight, I mean, at least give me a sword, right? Each man will be armed, not with swords, but with a clay vessel, a torch, and a trumpet. The trumpet would have been a ram's horn called a, you know, shofar. Okay? So let's take a look at these three weapons here that they're going into battle with. So what you're seeing up there is a clay pot, a torch, and a horn or a trumpet. This is what they're going into battle against, these three little dots against all those other dots in the Midianites. And there's no swords there. What? Are you crazy? This is absurd. This is crazy. We laugh at it because we can't even wrap our minds around it, right? They're intended to be absurd. That's God's point. And he doesn't just do this with Gideon. He also does this with us as well. God is taking extreme measures to drive home a very important point. What's that point? I am more than enough. I am more than enough. You need to understand that I am more than enough. And after Gideon tells them, you know, all of his soldiers, all three dots of them, he tells them what they're going to be fighting with, we can imagine them saying, so Gideon, after we wake up these really mean guys with our flashlights and kazoos, what are we supposed to do then after we've woken them up? And we can imagine Gideon saying, I don't know, guys. That's all I got. It's all God's given me. Wow. Okay. And the rest, we can imagine saying, is faith, right? It's all faith at that point. The Lord doesn't always give us the whole picture. He gives us just enough to keep us going. Just enough to keep us going. If we had the whole picture, we wouldn't need faith and we wouldn't need to lean on Him. God, give me more of the picture of what's going to happen. Well, then I'll trust you, because if I know the end of the story, well, then kind of like watching a movie. Hey, I've already watched this movie. I know the end. I already know what's going to happen here. Yeah, no problem. Three dots going up all those other dots. No problem at all, because I know how the rest of the story ends. So God, give me a little more of the rest of that story, right? In the final verses 19 through 22, we find out how much our God can do with less. The attack commences with the blowing of these trumpets, all 300 of them. They've surrounded the camp, and that would have been certainly an alarming wake-up call in the middle of the night, right? Looking out beyond their campfires into the darkness, the sentries would have seen nothing. Okay, they would just heard this sound. And then suddenly, 300 torches would have appeared all around the camp. Okay, so you got the picture? There was only one conclusion the Midianites could reach. We are surrounded. And, of course, they were surrounded. But what they could not see is that there was no great army standing behind the torchbearers ready to attack. There were three little dots. Right? And in a combination of divinely enhanced fear and human panic, we don't fully understand how this all ended up coming about, the Midianites concluded that the enemy, who, again, they could not see, was in their camp, was among them, right? And so they began wildly just thrusting their swords, not even knowing what they were, you know, thrusting their swords at. And now while that's happening, the 300 Israelite hornblowers, they remained stationary, fixed in this surrounding circle, right? They didn't advance, they didn't retreat, they just sort of stayed there stationary. But they stood back and they allowed God to just decimate the enemy. They just stood there and watched God decimate the enemy, because this was all about what God was going to do, right? In fact, while some of these Midianites ran away, we find out in chapter 8 that 120,000 Midianites, they killed themselves with their own swords due to all the fear and confusion. Unbelievable. And when this battle was over, can you imagine the conversations that Gideon and his men had? Would you like to have been a fly on the wall there? I can imagine them falling to their knees, soberly worshiping their God for demonstrating how powerful He is. One thing we can be sure of, on that night, there would be no prideful boasting against God, would there? They couldn't. They couldn't possibly boast against God. Well, hey, look what I did. The Lord left absolutely no room for any of them to have those thoughts. In fact, anyone who tried to boast, think about that. Someone there in the, you know, the camp of 300, hey, well, did you see what I did with my horn or my, you know, torch or whatever? I was cooking out there tonight, right? Can you imagine that? That would have been pretty ridiculous, right? The others would have looked at him and went, are you kidding me? This had nothing to do with us. This was all about what God did tonight, right? This was a night where God would receive all the credit for what had just happened. And that is the story that needs to be our story. That's the whole point of why it's in God's Word. It's not just about Gideon and his army. God's calling us into facing all sorts of difficulties with just our three little dots against some big mountainous whatever challenge it may be. And he's saying, I am more than enough. I am more than enough. And that's why the big idea today is it's better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can become more than enough. Because sometimes when we have too much of something, we don't lean on the Lord anymore. And we miss out. And we miss out. I'm going to ask Sarah and Charlie to come on up as I share just a couple final thoughts. If you think about it, today's message is kind of about a perspective or an attitude and a willingness that we have and need to have on our part. In other words, are we willing to ask the Lord to remove anything from our lives that we're leaning on too heavily? Something that's really important to us, like, I like having a lot of this. And are we willing to ask the Lord to say, you know what, Lord, if I'm leaning on this too heavily, would you just, like, remove it and maybe turn it into three dots if you need to? Because I really want to be leaning on you. I don't want to be trusting in whatever this is. Amen. I really want to be leaning on you, Lord. So, Lord, would you remove that? Lord, I confess that I'm a little afraid to do that. And there's a part of me that doesn't want to do that. But, Lord, I know that ultimately you are more than enough, and I want to be leaning on you. If God is more than enough in our lives, we never need to be fearful. We never need to be discouraged when we have less to lean on, because it's not healthy to lean on anything other than the Lord. That's why it's usually better, because it forces us to really look at, am I going to lean on the Lord? Am I going to really trust that he is who he says he is? That I say as a Christian, I believe? Do we think that we have only a little to offer to God? Well, I only have so little to offer to God. That's really good. I only have these three dots to offer to God. That's really good. Because with God, less can be more. That's the point of this story. The widow's mite, which most of us are familiar with, was viewed as being more than the surpluses of the rich, right? That's what Jesus said. The young child's five loaves, remember the feeding of the 5,000 and the two fish, were so little in light of such a great need, but the Lord made it into a meal for thousands, didn't he? You see, Old Testament, New Testament, this principle is throughout. With God, little is much and less is more. Even as a church, we're just a little church, right? The Lord loves to use smaller numbers in order to grow us from the inside out, to truly depend upon him. Because you know what? If we're saying, well, I'll be content when we have more. We have twice as many people. We have four times as many people. Guess what? More is never going to be enough. They won't be. It's never going to be enough. If it's not enough now, if our three little dots aren't enough now, if our God isn't big enough now, he's never going to be. When we have less of anything that we want in life, does it drive us to demand more, or does it push us to lean harder on our God, expecting a miracle? It is better to have less to lean on so that the Lord can become more than enough. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, your word says. You created the stars in the heavens. You created us. You gave us our very life that we live here in this moment today. We as your people declare and affirm you are more than enough. we confess that so often and all too often we live as though you are not enough and that we need more of something else. And Lord, we know that that's not right. It keeps us from a deeper relationship with you. So Lord, would you help each of us to have less of whatever it is that's getting in the way between us and you and our relationship with you. You may have to pry open our fingers a little bit, Lord, because we tend to hang on to these things. But we look to you, God. We trust you. We're going to choose to walk by faith. And we're going to look with eyes wide open to what you're going to do, conquering whatever problem or need is in front of us. And I pray that this would be true for each and every one of us here today, Lord. I pray this in the name that is above every name, name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.